Let me join with the others in expressing my appreciation for all of the accommodations and the food and the hard work that's been done for this conference. My subject is prayer for pastors. And I will save my introduction for after I read my text. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20, verse 7 through 18. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 through 18. And then my text will actually be Romans 15, verse 30 and 31. But I want to read this because it fits in so well with what I'm dealing with. One of the reasons that you need to pray for pastors. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a fire, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seeth the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who bringeth tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning, and the shouting at noontime. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. For wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days shall be consumed with shame. I'm having just a little trouble reading. I think I've got a cataract on my right eye. I'll find out Monday. And so it's causing me a little distortion of my vision this morning. But anyway, I don't want your sympathy. I just mentioned that to explain why I'm stumbling a little bit in my reading. But nowadays, cataracts are not a big problem. You can get them cut off with a laser and go home. And so I'll find out Monday if that is the problem. But anyway, Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 and 31, and that fits in with the passage I just read in Jeremiah. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Going back to Jeremiah, let me just say this, that when Brother Justice asked me to preach on this subject, my mind's running on my message. Brother Justice asked me to preach on this subject. My mind went back to when I was pastoring in Illinois. When I first went up there, there was an elderly lady in the church whose husband had, shortly before I moved up there, had died. And I'd been up there probably 2 or 3 years. And I went over to her house one day. And I said, "Well, how you doing, Sister Bab?" And she said, "Not good." Said, "I just don't know why the Lord's leaving me here." Said, "I'd just like to go on home, be with my husband." And I said, "Well, you know, let me ask you one question. Do you pray for me?" And she said, "Well, yes." And said, "When I can't come to church," said, "I pray all the time y'all are in church." I said, "That's why the Lord's leaving you here. I need those prayers." We need, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, the Apostle Paul, just almost in a pleading voice, I imagine, if he had spoken it instead of written it, he said, "Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us." Pastors need the prayers of their people. They need the prayers of their people. Sometimes, I think a lot of times, if people prayed for their pastor instead of praying on their pastor, they'd get a lot more benefit out of his ministry. It's easy to pick at him, find faults with him, and criticize him. But that's hard to do if you're praying for him regularly. And it'll be surprising how much more you'll get out of what he preaches if you're praying for him. Now, there are several reasons set forth in the Scriptures why we should pray, or why you should pray, or why we should pray for the pastors. First time in my ministry, except for just a short period of time, I'm not pastoring, I'm doing mission work. But it's a little different. It's hard for me to introduce Brother Bill as my pastor. It's just kind of hard. I'm not used to that. But I'm still in the Lord's work. And we need your prayers, all of us do. We need to pray for pastors because we often, as pastors, have opposition. I wanted to name this point something else. I wanted to, in fact, I wrote it down and then marked it out. We live between two inescapable realities. On the one hand, there are times when we want to quit. Any of you ever quit? I read some statistics one time. A fellow had made some studies on preachers, and I don't know what all groups he included in it, but he said the average pastor in the United States quits preaching 20 times a year. Jeremiah went through that. Back over in chapter 8 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah got to the point, he said, "Oh, if I just had an inn out somewhere in the wilderness that I could get away from my people. Place for wayfaring men." May have been a Red Roof Inn or a Holiday Inn, but he wanted a place where he could go and just get away from Israel. And then In the passage that I read, we find him saying that he made up his mind that he would not speak anymore in the Lord's name, either good or evil. Just going to quit. Also thought about calling this resign. We are often resigning and re-signing. Because Jeremiah wanted to quit, but he said his word was like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I could not stay. And I'm amazed at Jeremiah's, the trend of what he says in this chapter that I, the portion of which I read. He's on a roller coaster. One time he's quitting, and then the next time he's calling on us to sing unto the Lord, praise Him. And he said, he's on the mountaintop, and then he turns around and says, curse the day in which I was born. Curse the man that carried the news to my father and said, you've got a man child. When we have opposition, I remember only one time in this, in my ministry have I ever felt this way, but I was pastoring a church in Stuttgart, Arkansas, and I was gone out in the country about 15 miles to preach a revival meeting, and the brethren got together for brotherhood on Monday night, and they got in a fight, not verbally. When I got home about midnight that night, we went to somebody's house after church and visited a while, and I got home about midnight, and six men were sitting in front of my house waiting on me to get home. They were one side of the issue. And they came in and stayed till about 4 o'clock in the morning telling me about what had happened. They were ready to leave. They were going to quit the church, all of that. I said, brethren, don't act hastily. Let me work on this for a few days. And I was driving back and forth to the meeting because it was just 15 miles out. The next night, the other side came to church. Now, they rarely ever followed me around to my revivals, but they came. The next night, the group that came the first night was there. The next night, the other group was there. Every other night, there was the other group. After I got over the meeting, and of course I was going home during the day and trying to talk to them, trying to hold the church together, and it was on the verge of splitting, and it wasn't splitting over me. It was splitting over a man who wanted to be ordained a deacon, and they didn't think he was qualified, and he said he believed God had called him to be a deacon. I reminded him that the church looks out the deacons, not, there's not a divine call which you have an inalienable right to. This went on. I got through with the meeting and it just looked like there was no way I told him, let's have a cooling off period of 30 days before we make a decision. What we're doing. We'd already bought property and we're going to build a new building, so I was kind of thinking what we could possibly do. But I remember driving down the road. I was going to Pine Bluff to get a haircut. My brother-in-law had a barber shop, and I'd go over there and get my haircuts. And stop by and see Mama and Daddy on the way. And I was driving along between Humphrey, Arkansas, and Wabaseka, Arkansas. Y'all will all know where that is. And I looked at a bridge abutment on a bridge that was coming up, and I thought, now I could just aim my car right in there and I could get out of all this trouble. You say, Brother Kemp, you never thought that way. You better be sure I did. I was down. I wasn't looking for a inn out in the wilderness for wayfaring man. I was looking for a casket. And at that moment, I would have welcomed it. Both sides, if they were going to split, they wanted me to go with them. I was having to try to make a decision on that. And so when you face opposition, when there's trouble in the church, to me there is nothing that is more heartbreaking than a church in trouble. And so you get discouraged like Jeremiah did. Let's turn back to the 8th chapter and read verse, we'll begin reading with verse 18 of the 8th chapter and read through verse 2 of chapter 9. He says, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men." Just want to get away. Sometimes even when you got things are going good, you get times when you need to just get away. Pray for us when we face these discouragements. Sometimes as with Jeremiah, God's word becomes a reproach to us. I was out east in Georgia preaching in a Bible conference several years ago. And sitting in the lobby of the motel one night, another brother and I got to talking and we had a disagreement over something. And I said, "Well, just give me some scripture for your position." And you know, he got angry with me. "You're always just wanting scripture." I said, "Well, that's all I ask. You know, if you take a position, you ought to have some scripture for it. Nothing should be made a test of fellowship among God's people where there's not a clear cut, thus saith the Lord, for it." And there are some things, I don't know about you, but there are just some things in the Bible that I can't get a clear-cut view of. And I'll sit down to study it, and I'll end up changing my view, and I'll study it again, and I'll go back to where I was. But some people, if they believe a certain thing, whether they can back it up with the Scripture or not, they will be in opposition to you simply because you're not going along with the tradition of the elders. And it may not be a very old tradition. But it's just what they believe. I was teaching some lessons in one church I pastored on eschatology, and particularly on the second coming, and I thought, "Well, I'm going to just teach all three positions on the pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture." And when I got on the last one, one of the men said to me, "You're preaching damnable doctrine." Well, let me tell you something, just in case you're prone to say that sometime. Damnable doctrine is a doctrine which would believe, if believed, would damn the soul. And your position on when Christ is going to return is not going to damn anybody's soul. It's not damnable doctrine even if they don't agree with me. Or if I don't agree with you. But God's word had become a reproach to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wanted to quit. God had called him. Now Isaiah volunteered. He said, "Lord, here am I, send me." Jeremiah was drafted. Jeremiah was a victim of circumstances. God had called him. And in effectually. And before he was ever born, he had been ordained a prophet. And you know, listen to me, I'm talking to church folks now. If you aren't careful, you'll get to thinking that your pastor is just a victim of circumstances. This pastor in 2nd Arkansas had a fellow, we were going to have a meeting, we were inviting a former pastor back, and he had to drive 900 miles one way to get there, 900 miles back. Well, I got up and said, "I move, we pay him $175 for the meeting." And that was back early 60s. But even then, that wouldn't have paid the fellow's expenses. And I said, "Brother," I said, "let's make that more than that." I said, "That won't pay his expenses." He said, "That's just his hard luck for being a preacher." He immediately said, I didn't mean to say that." I said, "Oh, yes, you did. That's exactly what you think about us preachers. You think it's just our hard luck. We may give up the opportunity to make a lot of money in life in order to pastor one of the Lord's churches, but you think it's just our hard luck because after all, God drafted us. We don't have a choice." The night that I surrendered to preach, I knew I didn't have a choice about the matter. I told my wife before I went to church that night, I said, "I'm going to do one of two things tonight. I'm going to either let the people know that God's called me to preach, or I'm going to tell God he can go ahead and kill me." Because I was convinced he would if I didn't. But don't ever get to thinking about us that we're a victim of circumstances. It's outside of the call to salvation. I think it's the greatest calling there is. And there have been a few times I've wanted to quit. But I always re-signed before I ever told anybody about it. Resigned Sunday night and re-sign Monday morning. Make up your mind not to speak anymore in His name. Either good or evil. Jeremiah had a tough job because God told him in advance they weren't going to hear him. He said, "I want you to go in there and tear down and root out and then build up." So he was ready to quit. The opposition was great. Verse 10 of chapter 20, he said, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." They were just waiting for Isaiah to make a boo-boo. I mean, Jeremiah to make a boo-boo. "We'll watch him." And a man one time, one church said, "Why weren't you in your office yesterday?" I said, "I was." "Well, your car wasn't parked out there." I said, "No, I walked across the yard from the house to the church." Sometimes I would drive over there and park because at 10 o'clock every morning I went to the hospital. But that morning I just walked over there. Wasn't any dew in the grass, so I just sauntered off over there and studied all morning. He said, well, I came by and you weren't over there. I said, brother, I was over there till noon except when I went to the hospital. And I walked back home, got my car, and went to the hospital and walked back over there. When I got back, I told him, I said, besides that, my witness is in heaven and my record's on high. And you are not God's spy to keep tabs on this preacher. A couple of years later, he said he'd had a grudge against me for a long time. It's time for me to leave. I said, if you had a grudge against me that long time, you not on praying terms with God. You can't decide when it's time for me to leave. You're not, you don't have the right spiritual temperature to make those decisions. I think of David. David said on one occasion in Psalm 142, verse 4, said, I looked on the right hand and on the left, and no man cared for my soul. Let me tell you, pastors can get that way if you don't pray for them like you ought to. If you don't encourage them like you ought to. They can get to the point that it doesn't look like anybody cares. Elijah had a fainting fit. A fellow asked me about another pastor one time, said, how's he doing? I said, he's got an Elijah syndrome. He said, what do you mean? I said, he thinks he's the only one left. And he wants God to just take his life. That's about how despondent this fellow I was referring to was. Just, you know, it's easy to get the Elijah syndrome. In his last few years of his life, A.W. Pink, a great writer, and I'm not taking away from anything he wrote, but he went to an island and lived because nobody else could meet his qualifications. It saddens me to see preachers that sometimes just isolate themselves because there's just not anybody else quite up to par. Or they let something that happens in their life drive them to despondency and they just want to be away from everybody. That's sad. That's why we need to pray for pastors. It's easy to get despondent. Elijah went off out there. You know, and what's funny about this or amazing about it is that sometimes these fainting fits like Elijah had happen after a great victory. Old Elijah, now when I was a young preacher, I used to think I wish I could be like Elijah when he was out there on Mount Carmel. He was having a run-in with those prophets of Baal, and he laughed at them, and after they had danced around that altar and carried on for a half a day, he said, won't you cry a little louder? And somebody's already talked about this, so I'll not go over it. But the point was that shortly after that, Jezebel got after him, and he ran out in the wilderness and wanted to die. Pray for pastors because there will be times when they'll experience the Elijah syndrome. Then pray for us that we may preach with holy boldness. You know, the church at Jerusalem not only prayed for those brethren when they were in prison, but later they prayed, just a little later, in the same chapter, they prayed that thy servants might preach the word with all boldness in the Spirit. Listen, the word of God needs to be claimed with authority and with boldness. preaching a meeting one time. There was a lady in the service, and she came to me after the service, and she said, "Preacher," she was a visitor. She said, "I don't know whether I believe what you preached tonight or not, but I'm convinced of one thing, you believed it." I said, "That's the greatest compliment you could possibly pay me, that when I preach." You know, one fellow asked an actor one time, his name was McCready, said, "Why is it that you can get up and you can present fiction and the people will weep, and I can preach the Word of God and people are not moved?" He said, "Because I act my fiction like it was fact, and you preach your facts like they were fiction." Pray for us that when we preach the Word of God, we may have holy boldness. Paul desired the Ephesian congregation, Ephesians 6, verse 18 through 20, he asked them to pray for him that he might have boldness and he might preach the Word of God with all boldness. Then pray for us at all times. Paul said to the Thessalonians simply, "Brethren, pray for us." Then pray for pastors that when they preach the Word will have free course. Have you ever preached when you just labored? Sometimes that's because you're preaching by yourself. My first sermon, I preached 13 minutes. People just bragged on me. I thought, you wait till next time. I'll preach longer than that. And I did. But boy, that's the loneliest sermon I ever preached in my ministry. I was up there by myself. And I made up my mind right then I'd never do that way again. But there are just times when it's hard to preach. Sometimes it's because of things in the congregation. I'm trying to remember a statement I read several years ago, either by Vance Havner or another fella. He said, "Where there is no action in the pulpit," talking about praying, "there will be no action in the where there is no action in the pew, there will where there is no action in the pew, there will be no unction in the pulpit." If you're not praying, don't expect your pastor to just preach with all kinds of power. He may, because God can give him unction if you don't pray. Boy, it's easier to preach. The Word of God has free course when God's people are praying like that. And Paul had asked the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he said, "Pray that the Word of God might have free course." There have been times when I have preached and it's just hard to quit. Preached down at Oakdale, Louisiana one time. I don't know if you were there or not. Brother Jackie had given us a certain amount of time. My time ran out. I quit. And he got upset because I quit. Others have done that. What I'm saying is, pray for us that we might, that the Word of God might have free course. And then lastly, pray for pastors that we may have a good conscience. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 through 19. Let me turn there and read that and I'll close. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 through 19. "Obey them that have the rule over you." He's talking about pastors. "And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." See, not talking about rulers of the government, because they don't watch for your souls. They watch for your taxes. "But the pastor watches for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, brethren, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray for us that we may so live as to have a good conscience. Thank you.